As my dad introduced me, my name is Trent Robinson. I'm going to go ahead and do an introduction again just to make sure that I am acquainted with all of you guys. So my name is Trent Robinson. I have grown up in Roanoke my entire life, from when I was born until about 6 years ago when I moved to Lynchburg, which really isn't that bad of a transition, 1 hour difference. But I've been at Liberty for the past 5.5 years. I initially went and I started and I studied in nursing, which is not obviously the path I ended up on, or else I'd probably be in a hospital. But I started on nursing about 2.5 years in. I felt God kind of tugging my heart towards the relationships. I wanted to just sit in the patient's room and talk with them, but the demands of nursing is very run and go to the next thing, because you're constantly putting out fires and meeting needs, and it's beautiful. But it wasn't necessarily where I felt like God was leading my heart. And so I switched to youth ministry, and I finished that program in about 3 semesters. It was just the core classes, but I got them done. And then the Lord opened up another opportunity as I was praying, do I want to go get a job? Do I want to move out? Where do I want to go? And it was this opportunity called Senior Resident Shepherd. So Liberty has a department called the Office of Spiritual Development, and one of the components of it is the LU Shepherd Office. And the Shepherd Office is my favorite because I work there, but it is the most hands-on. It is in the halls of the students doing ministry. It is equipping students to then equip other students to then teach, and it is beautiful. And so I've had the opportunity to do that for the past year and a half, and in May I will conclude that. In May I will conclude my Master's of Pastoral Counseling. In May I will get married. In May I figure out what I do with my life. And I keep putting that off. I'm like, all right, May, it's coming. It's coming. And so I'm doing the work, but I'm trusting God, trying to be content. I'm praying that he would increase my gratitude and my contentment, that in all things I trust him, right? And so let me make one comment as well, because we just talked about it, that he was going to introduce me into this potential role, into this process. One thing I want to say about it is I covet your prayers. Because Elizabeth and I have been praying about this opportunity and about other opportunities, and we do not want to go anywhere that the Lord has not opened for us. And so that includes you guys closing a door if it's not for us. And so I pray that you guys would fervently pray about it, that you would consider it. I'm honored to even be in this process, to be with you guys, this family. But I just want to say I covet your prayers. So with all that said, that being my introduction, let me introduce you to what I'm going to talk about today. So today I want to talk about clinging to the promises of God. I want to talk about the promises of God specifically in relation to his provision. And so that's why I wrote God is Jehovah Jireh. Just as a curiosity, does anyone know what Jehovah Jireh is? What it designates? Yeah, the name for God. And what does it mean? What is it designating God as? Provider. Absolutely. Yeah, and so as I introduce this, God is Jehovah Jireh. He has many names. Absolutely, he has many names. There are names like Elohim, which we find at the beginning of Genesis, meaning that he is the all-powerful creator. We have El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. We've got Yahweh, which many of you know. We've got Emmanuel, God with us. And so there are many names that designate God throughout the scriptures. But today, and the one that he has showed up the most in my life as so far up to this point, is Jehovah Jireh. And so when we talk about Jehovah Jireh, where it kind of comes from, where it finds a lot of its origin, is in Genesis 22. And many of you know this story. It's also a very hard one to talk about. And it's not where I'm spending my majority of my time, but I want to introduce this concept using it. Abraham is commanded to go sacrifice his son Isaac on a mountain. And he has done every step, and he has gone all the way up there, and he is ready to sacrifice Isaac, and he is going for it. And God halts his hand. And then God provides a ram in place. And one note about this is Abraham believes the promises of God so much so that he knew that even if he sacrificed his son, the promise that God would multiply his descendants through Isaac is still going to come to fruition. And so God halts his hand, and a ram is provided, and he finishes sacrificing it. And after that moment, that beautiful moment, he designates that place as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And so that's where we see this idea as God as Jehovah Jireh. And so today I want to talk about God as provider, as seen through his promises. And so admittedly, starting this way is really ridiculous, but I want to read a fictional story that's just, it's stupid. It's really stupid. I'll just admit it. But we're going to go and start there. So there was a man who had worked all of his life and had saved all of his money. He was a real miser when it came to his money. He loved money more than just about anything. And just before he died, he said to his wife, "Now listen, when I die, I want you to take all my money and place it in the casket with me. I want to take my money to the afterlife." So he got his wife to promise him with all her heart that she would put all the money, all his money, in that coffin with him. Well, one day he died, and he gets stretched out in the coffin, and the wife was sitting there next to her closest friend. When they finished the ceremony, just before the undertakers got ready to close the coffin, the wife said, "Wait just a minute." She had a plastic box in her hand, and she came over with the box and placed it in the coffin. The undertakers then locked the coffin down and rolled it away for cremation. Her friend said, "I hope you weren't crazy enough to put all of his money in that casket." She said, "Yes, I cannot lie. I promised him that I was going to put all of his money in that coffin with him." "So you mean to tell me you put every cent of his money in the coffin?" "I sure did," said the wife. "I got all of his money together, and I put it into my bank account, and then I wrote a check in his name with all of his money as promised." So the question is, out of this ridiculous story, did she uphold the promise? And to some extent, yeah, right? But she kind of edged around it on the particulars. She kind of finessed the system, as you may say. And what I want to say out of this is that it's really easy for us on this earth to view promises as very flippant. Like, promises are not very structured. They're not always going to come through. In fact, a lot of times when we hear promises, we kind of hear it through the lens of, "I hope that's true. And, you know, maybe I'll believe them." But there's always that component where it's just like, I don't know, man is flawed. And, like, what if they don't come through? But the difference, and the stark difference, is that God will always come through. And so you have a God of promises that is entirely faithful and is perfect and will love us that way. And so I'm not talking in this message today, I'm not going to stand from the stage telling you trust the promises of man. You are to do your best to let your yes be yes and your no be no. But God is faithful and he's worth your trust. And so the big idea is, when we truly trust, when we truly believe that Jesus is enough and that his promises are true, there is contentment for us. And that contentment is supernatural. It is beautiful, and it manifests itself in our lives in very beautiful ways, that we get to walk without worry, without a care. We just get to be faithful to what he's called us to. And so, to give you the overview, I'm a very structured person. I like to kind of give you where we're going and then go there. I know that some don't. But we're going to look at these two passages of Scripture, Matthew 6:25 through 34 and Psalm 16. And spoiler alert, these are two of my favorite passages of Scripture. So I'm speaking from what I'm passionate about. And what I want to do is I want to show you the two different perspectives on the promises of God. And so let's start with Matthew. Matthew 6:25-34 shows God as promise maker and promise keeper. This is Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount to a crowd. So this is his words. And he is assuring believers through promises, through him saying that he will do something. And if he says he will, it's a promise, because he always will, of their well-being. And so, as I just said, yes, Sermon on the Mount, spoken by Jesus to the crowd. And the Sermon on the Mount was not meant to replace the law, but it was meant to clarify it for their time and age. And I just want to make sure that we have that as we read through this scripture. So let's read it together. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Can any of you by work..." Wait, did I miss something? Oh, yeah. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. And then my favorite verse, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Amen to that, yeah, seriously. And so what I want to do is I want to give you guys a main portion, but I want to break down the scripture that we're going to read, like the whole thing. And so let's just start back here, right? There are three necessities laid out. What are they? Yeah, food, water, and clothing. I heard it kind of mumbled around. You're good. Food, water, and clothes. And I would argue that these are pretty much three of the necessities that we would all affirm as, yeah, I need these. Like, we need food. It's actually how our body sustains itself. We need water, even more so than food, also how the body sustains itself. And when we come on clothes, think about warmth, think about shelter. This is kind of the overarching thing. Like, we need this stuff in order to maintain body heat, in order to maintain our homeostasis, which we've been created into. And so, yes, these are three necessities laid out that he puts in front of them and says, you need these things, and I know you need them, but I'll provide for them. And so three necessities, and he uses two analogies. He uses the birds of the air, and he uses the grass of the fields, the lilies of the fields. And what's beautiful about this, these two analogies, is take the three things, you, which is a human, birds, and lilies, or flowers. There was a distinction between the first and the latter two. When God created the birds and the lilies of the fields, he spoke them into existence, and there is an intentional and a beautiful way that he does so. But when he crafted us, when he crafted you, he fashioned you. And he breathed the life. He breathed the breath of God into you. Just think about the creation account. So when he says the words, are you not much more valuable than they? He spent more time fashioning you. He gave you his image. And then he gave you dominion over the things that he just made the analogies to. And so when we think about this as a whole, when he asks that question, are you not much more valuable than they? The obvious answer needs to be, yes, you are. And so if he cares for the birds, the air, the ones that need food, and yet they don't like hoard up or anything, yet he feeds them. Or the soil of the grass and the flowers that it grows, and yet he cares for them. Well, we've seen him be faithful twice because the birds are not extinct and the flowers are still on the ground. So would he not care for you? And as we look at this, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to a life? And then you answer the next question. Well, I don't think so. I don't know when worrying's never ever produced something. And I will make a distinction. Yes, there is a healthy worry to some extent, right? Like, we trust God with our lives. And we can even look in the New Testament, like, even with persecution, like, they still gave their lives out in front of it. But there's also wisdom, right? So, like, don't compare worry and wisdom. Like, there's a wisdom to not run in the street, you know? Like, that's just sense. And so if there's a worry when you're running in the street, it's probably because it's healthy. But the obvious answer to that question, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life, is no. There's never a time that you trying to determine for yourself what is important over God trying to determine for you ever benefits you. And so then we get to this part. He says, for the pagans run after these things. So Gentiles are concerned about their necessities and they seek after them. We do the same, to be fair. we are worried about our necessities and we seek after them continuously. And so we fall in this. However, God in his kindness sustains us. We do not even have to worry. And so hear this back. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all, dot, dot, dot. All these things will be given to you as well. And it sounds like prosperity, but there is a portion missing in what I just read. The missing link in that verse that I just read was our portion. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be given to you as well. So when we seek first God, then he provides for us our necessities. And this is huge. If you take nothing away, please take this away. He is saying to seek God before our necessities. And that is the most upside down kingdom statement I will say today, because that sounds horrible. I'm like, man, like, but if I don't seek my necessities, how will I be cared for? And God is saying, have I not done that time and time and time again to care for my people when they seek me first? When God is the chief necessity and we trust him as provider, he does just that. He provides. And it is seen time and time again in the scriptures. I'm going to give you three quick examples. Elijah in 1 Kings 17 announces a drought before Jezebel, and then he flees and God hides him and then provides for him, feeds him through the ravens. He's literally cared for. His necessities are actually met. We get to see it practically out in scripture. That's 1 Kings 17. And then we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and it's a common story. They refuse to bow, and yet God preserves them from the fire. And in faith, they tell Nebuchadnezzar that they know their God is able to save them. But even if he doesn't, even if he chooses not to, they will not serve his gods. That's a full understanding of the promise. Because not only is it the promise for their well-being, but it's a promise because, like, even if they get consumed by the fire, their God is still faithful to them. And that's Daniel 3. And then we look at Stephen in Acts 7 to take a New Testament example. He understood the promise of eternity as he relentlessly preached the gospel. And it was very confrontational in the way he did so. And as he was getting dragged out and stoned, he prayed to the Lord to receive his spirit and to forgive them. It's miraculous because he understood the promise of eternity. He had nothing to fear, no worry to live. It's huge. And so that's why he is saying to seek God before necessities, because God is the chief necessity and God will provide for what is best. And so then we see our portion. Our portion of seeking the Lord is not meant to be restricting, but it's meant to be liberating. So if you look at this verse, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. What we see is that the product of a reliance on God, the product of God's promise here, is freedom from worry. And like, can I get an amen? Like, I need that, you know? Freedom from worry would be huge. When you actually trust the God that provides, then you release the mindset that you have to hoard up things for yourself. And when you're not hoarding up things for yourself, you don't have to worry that it'll be taken from you. Instead, you are given the freedom to operate knowing that God is perfect, and he's a God that will perfectly love you, which means that he will provide for you in beautiful ways. The tricky thing about trusting God's provision, though, is this. He doesn't always provide in the way that we desire or we deem is necessary. So right now, I've been preaching prosperity because I'm saying that he'll provide for you, but the issue is, what if he doesn't show up in the way that you deem he needs to? Is he any less God? And so what if he doesn't show up and he doesn't provide the spouse that you think you need, or the job that you think you need, or the car that you think you need? Is he less provider, or is he less trustworthy? Could he be trustworthy enough that you allow him to determine what's important for you instead of you doing it? Will you listen to him in that? Self-determination is the enemy to reliance on God. And I believe this with all my heart. self-determination is the enemy to reliance on God. I wish I had a plethora of time because I want to study this all the way with you guys. But Genesis 1 through 3, very quick overview. There are two patterns presented in Genesis 1 through 3 if you study it and if you look at the verbs. The first is the pattern of God. When God is creating and he is making this beautiful creation, and then he forms Adam, if you look at his relationship with his creation and with man, there are three verbs that are very present. There's trusting, receiving, and giving. And it is a beautiful pattern that is built on the reliance of God. Man did not need to go find for themselves things. They did not need to go provide for themselves. All they did was sit in a posture of receiving because God was giving and they were just trusting. And it's a beautiful cycle, and that's the way the world was intended to work. That is how our relationship with God is intended to work, is those three verbs: trusting, giving, and receiving. But then you have the pattern of man that sneaks in with the temptation and the ultimate sin that causes a split between us and God. And it's because man tried to determine for himself what was right and what was good, to be like God. And those three verbs that mark those are looking, desiring, and taking. Eve looked and saw that the fruit was desirable, and she took, and her and Adam ate. That's the cycle of man, and that's where we live. And so let me make this distinction. The more that we operate in the cycle of God, as was created, the better our life will be. The less worry we will have, the more that we will be able to trust in a God that is infinitely kind, and we will see his kindness on display. But when we operate in the cycle of man, we will worry that the things that we have are taken away. We will worry that we will be robbed of what is ours and what we determine is important. And it becomes entitlement. And so we walk away from that. So today, let's look at going towards the cycle of God. So when we truly believe that Jesus is enough and his promises are true, there is contentment for us. I'm going to tell this story kind of quickly. But at the LU Shepherd office, there are what I do, which is a senior resident shepherd. And actually, two of my friends are here over there, Matt and Bryce, who are also senior resident shepherds. There's five of us guys that do it, and we're a very close family. There are senior resident shepherds, and we partner with a shepherd who is an older staff member doing this as a full-time position, as long as they're called there, right? And Ben Stanton came about 2 years ago into this position as a missionary from Ghana. And it has been a privilege to be able to be in an office with him and to hear his stories and to talk to him, because how encouraging is it to hear stories of faithfulness of God in his life to be affirmed in my life? But he was a missionary in Ghana. And he came, and I had heard multiple stories. And so when I came up to this topic, when I was writing about God as provider, I sat down with him, and I asked him, I was like, hey, can I, like, tell one of your stories? And he was like, of course. And so he told me a story about when his car engine had blown up in Ghana. And they were totally out of car, but they needed it to travel. Like, it was pretty crucial for them to do the mission things that they had been called to do. And he was so anxious about it. And so his wife suggested that they go in their bedroom and just pray for a time. And so they had spent time praying. They had spent time just seeking the Lord, trusting that he will provide something for them, whether it be this fix to the car and the money for it, or whether it be something else. Well, he recorded that as he left the bedroom, he got a text from a random acquaintance, more than a friend, back in high school. And she reached out to him and said, hey, I don't know where you are or what you're doing, but the Lord has put your name on my heart. And so Ben told her what they were doing, but every missionary, to some extent, has a generic answer that they'll do. And so he gave her the generic answer of, like, I'm doing missions, I'm helping this way, I'm doing this. Yet she persisted and asked what he practically needed in the season beyond generic answers. She was like, hey, like, cut the generic, like, show me what you actually need. Tell me your actual specific needs right now. And so Ben told her about the car that had been broken down. The repair for the engine cost $1,000. And God, in his kindness, had allowed this meeting to happen because she had an insurance check from an accident that she had been in over a year ago that just messed up the aesthetics of the car. And so they chose not to fix it. Instead, they cashed away the check for a rainy day. and that check was $1,000. It's crazy. It's crazy. It's the things that I'm like, you make up, but I trust the source, right? And I also trust the God that would do those things. And so her and her husband decided not to fix the car, save the check for a rainy day, and she kindly gave it to Ben and his wife, Rachel. And what's crazy is the story of the car doesn't even end there. It gets fixed. It's awesome. But years later, that car needed to be replaced, and they did not have the money. Like, it was done. Years later, like, the car did its thing. We're done. Like, there's only so much you can push a car. And so they prayed for a long time. Well, eventually, Ben led a leadership conference, and an elder of the Korean church in Ghana connected with him. He said to Ben, "Hey, they told me that you're looking for a car. Next time you're available, come down, and we'll help you out." And so Ben went down to him later, and the man said, "Pick any car, and I'll pay the difference." And so Ben picked a car, and the man had $4,700 in an envelope and told him to go buy the car. It's God's provision. When you seek God, even if God did not provide through the means of a car, God was still going to provide for his child, for his children. And so it just so happened that in this story, it was through this car, right? But he provided $4,700, and the money that Ben and Rachel had covered it, and so they got the car. God provides, and the beautiful thing is he will stir the heart of his people as provision, or he'll do so directly. But he will provide. He's present and cares for us immensely. And so when we truly believe that Jesus is enough and that his promises are true, there is contentment for us to be found, and it's in abundance. And I said this earlier, but God makes promises, and even if he doesn't say, "I promise you this," if he says it, he will do it because he's God. Right? He'll never not do it. And so how should we approach God's promises? This whole time we've been talking about how God lavishes promises upon us. Let me show you what it looks like when man understands the fullness of God's promises. So in Psalm 16, we read this. Oh, wait, nope. I'm going ahead. Context for Psalm 16. I like to do context first. Context. David utilized dependence and a consistent practice of reminding himself of God's promises. He tries to inspire hope for himself and others in Psalm 16. And the Enduring Word Commentary says it this way. This is a wonderful song relating how David found the secret of contentment and great gladness, even in pressing times. It also powerfully predicts Jesus and his work for us. And this is not fully confirmed, but it is thought that David actually penned this psalm when he was running from Saul, because Saul saw David as a threat to the throne, and so Saul was persecuting him. And so it's thought that he's writing it during this, which is beautiful, because when you understand the words of Psalm 16, which you're about to read, to write that in trying times is not easy. So let's read it together. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." It's a beautiful psalm. It's beautiful. And I just want to break it down the same way we do with Matthew 6. Verses 1 and 2, David knows that God is the only foundation worth his reliance. As we read this, a man that says, "Preserve me, for in you I take refuge," knows that God is his security. In verses 3 and 4, we see that those that live in the Holy Land bring David joy, while those that practice idolatry are not entertained. And what we learn out of this is that what pleases God should please us, and what God detests should detest us. Be like God in that way. Verses 5 and 6 reference back to when God said to the priests in the days of Moses, I am your portion and inheritance. That's Numbers 18:20. The priests were collecting income from sacrifices and similar offerings. Yet God reminded them through the mouthpiece of Aaron that he is their portion. David knows contentment in what he has been provided, not what he has collected. That is the idea of inheritance. It's not what you've necessarily collected for yourself. It's what is being provided to you. And so when the Lord is your inheritance, man, that's just his provision. Verses 7 and 8, God also provides wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it shall be given to him. God provides wisdom. With the Lord, David will not be shaken or deterred. Boldness is found from a belief in God's promises. And one thing that's huge in this entire psalm is the beginning of verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Again, man's portion, right? So we read back in Matthew 6, man's portion is this, to seek God first. Man's portion in this is to set the Lord always before him. And then the promises that follow out of that are beautiful. He will not be shaken. And what's more, his heart is glad. His whole being rejoices. His flesh dwells secure. He will not see corruption. There's fullness of joy. And so verses 9 to 11 cultivate the hope of everlasting glory for the faithful. It also references the resurrection of Jesus, the ultimate holy one that will not see corruption. And so in verse 11, listen to the joy, the steadiness, confidence, and contentment found in David's response to God's promises and faithfulness. When he says, I have set the Lord always before me, everything that follows is an abundance of contentment and joy. Because he knows the Lord is his provision, and he knows he is his portion, and he knows that he will be faithful, and he has seen his faithfulness. And so when we truly believe that Jesus is enough and that his promises are true, there is contentment for us. And so our response is simply this: to walk in the joy, steadiness, confidence, and contentment found within God's great care for us, we get to take off the shackles of worry. We do not have to seek necessities, or more appropriately, as our culture would say, our luxuries. They just don't know that it's not their necessities. When the Lord has already established that he will provide. Instead, we must be willing to lay down our desire to determine for ourselves what is best. We hand over this responsibility to God, the one who is always and has always been faithful to fulfill this role. And so if you take nothing else out of this, please take this. God is worth our trust. He is worth being first. We do not need to determine for ourselves what is needed. We do not need to determine for ourselves what is best when God is faithful to tell us. And number 3, he loves us. And he wants us to live in a path of contentment and gratitude, even as we see Paul does in Philippians 4. So with all that in mind, I'd love to just close this time in prayer. So if you guys would, just bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father,